Hallelujah. We are blood bought, we are born again and bound for heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And we celebrate, we sing to our King. So glad that you have joined us today. Not every one could get here, but you got here. And thank you for doing that. And all of you online, wherever you are around the world, we welcome you to Preston Wood. And we also include those in the overflow in our chapel right now. Thank you for coming as well. And we're praying that the message will communicate to you as well, right where you are. It's so great to worship our Savior and with this great choir and orchestra. Aren't they amazing? Incredible. Thank you, Caleb Moore and your team, Holly, for leading us. Jeremiah Johnston, who led us in the welcome a moment ago, has done many interviews this week because of his best-selling book, Body of Proof. Number 8, all books being sold on Amazon, and number 1 in all religious categories. We studied the Body of Proof, the Bible's message of the Body of Proof, for about 6 weeks here in our life groups, and it was life-changing for many people. So Jeremiah, thank you for writing that book, and it is a tremendous, powerful witness of the gospel. And Jeremiah has had incredible opportunity to represent Christ and our church all across America, online and interviews and all the rest. And he was being interviewed by Shannon Breen, who is the lead Fox anchor person, and she's a wonderful Christian. Amen. And we appreciate Shannon very much. She joins us for worship every now and then online. But she was telling Jeremiah, said, "I love your choir." Now, she didn't say anything about the preaching, but she said, "I love your choir." And said, if there was a battle of the choirs, Preston Wood would win hands down. And I couldn't agree more. We're grateful. You know, there's going to be a lot of singing and praise and worship and great choirs in heaven. We'll all get to be a part of it as we worship our Savior Jesus forever and ever. I'm excited to be here. How about you? Amen. And I showed up early this morning. We had an 8 o'clock service. In fact, we began on Friday night with the largest Good Friday service we've ever had here at Preston Wood. Much of the balcony was filled. Scott Turner brought an incredible message, and if you were here, you know that. We shared the Lord's Supper together. We saw people come to faith in Christ on Good Friday evening. That happened up at our North Campus as well. You know, we are one church at multiple locations and multiple languages. 2 locations, 1 here and 1 north up in Prosper. And they are worshiping, of course, together with us simultaneously. And then Preston Wood Espanol, led by Gilberto Corradera. And so be praying for all of our campuses and all of our services and all the languages to all the people and online as well. So I couldn't wait to get here. In fact, I was hurrying so much to get here this morning that I got myself all dressed and got my tie just done just right with a little dimple right there. And then I realized when I got here, I forgot my belt. So this is sans a belt, and if you know what sans a belt is, that's from the 70s. That means you're officially old, if you can remember. And if you can remember men's pantsuits, you know, in the 70s. What do we call those things? I don't know. They were a pantsuit. I had a leisure suit. That's it. I actually preached in one of those things one time. And it was in Oklahoma, so it was a long time ago. But I came, and it reminded me, because I showed up without my belt, and these pants fit just right. But it reminds me when I was a teenager, I loved to play the drums. I played the drums. I wanted to get in the stage band at our school, Eastern Hills High School in Fort Worth. And so to be in the stage band, you needed to be in the marching band. And so I reluctantly joined the marching band, and they gave me my uniform. And to make a long story very, very short, I didn't really pay attention to those band pants and didn't try them on. And when I got ready to go, they were way too big. I mean, a couple of sizes too big. My mother did the best she could, pinned them up, cinched them up. We put a couple of belts on there, and off I went to Farrington Field to march with the band. They strapped me down with a bass drum. That aggravated me because I wanted to play the snare, but I'm strapped down with a bass drum, a mallet in each hand. I'm marching with the band. I didn't pay attention in the practice, so I'm just kind of watching the person next to me to do what I'm doing and trying to keep the beat going. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. Before God and everyone in the middle of Farrington Field, my pants went right down to my ankles. Whitey tighties and everything exposed. In front of my family, in front of my friends, in front of the whole world. Now, what do you do? You say, Jack, what did you do? I'm not sure. I think I kind of blacked out at that moment and tried to pull up my pants and keep the beat going at the same time. But I assure you, these pants are not going down. People tried to, when I told this at the first service, people tried to give me a belt, you know, size 31. But, well, maybe a little bigger than that. But, and I said, no, I like the story way too much. So we'll keep it just like he is. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is Easter. It is a day for Christians. It is a sacred day. This is why it is so maddening to know that the President of the United States, Joe Biden, and his regime have named this day, I call it Biden's blasphemy, have named this Easter day a day to celebrate transgenderism. And there you see the headlines. Biden declares Easter Sunday as Transgender Day of Visibility. That's not even to speak about the bunny rabbit, but this is blasphemous, disrespectful, dishonorable, divisive to our country, deplorable, demonic, and damnable, and a lot of other D's that I could think of. How dare you, Joe Biden, and this is not a political statement. This is not about left or right, Democrat, Republican, politically. This is about right or wrong, morally and spiritually. That's what this is about. And that you would endeavor to cancel or change the message of Easter. But of course, that's impossible. No president, no king, no potentate, no dictator can change the message and the proclamation of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live and never die. So you're never going to cancel that. You're never going to change that. You say, why would you bring this up on Easter, Pastor? It's so negative. Why aren't you bringing good news? I'm getting to that. Amen. But why wouldn't you bring it up in the face of this atrocity, abomination? And I would say to any pastor who's not bringing it up, what's wrong with you that you would not stand in the midst the greatest message that humanity will ever hear is the message that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus lives, that he forgives sinners like you and me, including transgender people who, if they will come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are loved as well, and he will save you by his blood and by his grace and by the power to change a person's life. So, our text says, it begins with, do not let your heart be troubled. So, Christians, in spite of all that, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled by this. Our Lord is alive. Satan will not steal the joy of Easter from our hearts. And the resurrection is real. And we know it. So do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I love this, at the right time, and it could be today. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I'm calling this message, Where is Jesus? That was the big question in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when the tomb is empty. Where is Jesus? Several years ago, there was a woman who came to our church and she was looking around and she said to someone, Well, I see all the crosses, but where is Jesus? You see, she grew up in a religion that magnified a crucified Christ, Christ on a cross. And so she said, Where is Jesus? Well, friends, Jesus is not on the cross, Amen. Nor is he in the tomb. Amen. The tomb is empty, but the throne in heaven is not. Hallelujah. Jesus lives and is Lord of all. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. You want to know where Jesus is? He is preparing a place in heaven for you and all of you who put your faith and trust in him. Amen. And then Thomas said to him, Now, we don't know, Lord. No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? So glad Thomas asked this question. We know him as Doubting Thomas. But I appreciate the fact that Thomas was one of those persons that would raise their hand and ask a question if they didn't get it. He said, I don't get this. We don't know. It was a dark night. The disciples were troubled and afraid and fearful because there was a foreboding in that upper room. And so Thomas just voiced the question of the ages, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to heaven? How do we get to this place? That's the question that everybody needs to ask and answer. And so Jesus gave the most bold declaration of his entire ministry on earth, in my viewpoint. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, God, except by me. The way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus. Dr. Johnston, in his book, The Body of Proof, 7 best reasons you can believe in the resurrection. You should get it. Give it to a friend who may be a doubter or a skeptic. But he writes, the resurrection both confronts and comforts culture and should also change the Christian's perspective. Our living hope is based on the historical, unchangeable fact of Jesus' physical, bodily resurrection from death. This was not a resuscitation. I've always felt sorry for Lazarus. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's when our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, his friend, was dead and in the tomb. He rose him, brought him to life on the third day. But the problem is Lazarus had to go back and die again. I've always felt bad for Lazarus on that one. But Jesus never went back to die again. He came out of the grave alive forevermore. The unchangeable, and it wasn't a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily, physical, factual resurrection. The Bible teaches us that in the resurrected Christ, we have a living hope. Do you have that hope? He called it a better hope in Hebrews 7:19 and a sure hope in Hebrews 6:19. And we know it as a blessed hope because this same Jesus who came the first time, who lived, who died, and rose again on the third day, ascended, and is on the throne of God, his name that is above every name. He is coming again, victoriously, visibly, to receive all to himself who have trusted in him. This is the resurrection story. Easter is not a day that we celebrate just once a year, but it's a life that we live every day. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, peace lives. Because Jesus lives, we live. We are alive in him. And the significance of this day is why it's so sacred this day. It's a day that is set aside to celebrate and to remember what Christ has done every single day, because the resurrection proves that there's no one like Jesus. No one else could do what he did and what he does in our lives. So he gives us a promise. A promise is given here. He said, literally, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, a peace is promised because of the resurrection. This peace that we have with God, because there's a broken relationship between myself and God. Jesus brought reconciliation and salvation so that I could have, as a sinful man, a relationship with a holy God. That's peace with God. Do you have peace with God? And then peace within ourselves. So many people are troubled by life and broken by life's experiences. No peace. I think if you could categorize our society, our culture today, I would say it's just so filled with war and division and no peace. No peace. And then peace with people, others. We have peace with God and peace within and peace without because of relationship with God, and we can get along with others and build relationships in our homes and our families and marriages. This is why we're going to do this message series on the family, building a marriage, building a family, parenting, marrying, God's way. The way home, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But there is peace. I love the story of Jesus walking with two disciples after the resurrection. The word was out that the tomb was empty, but people didn't know exactly what was happening. They were saying, "Where is Jesus?" Well, Jesus joined these two despondent, discouraged disciples who were walking home from Jerusalem on their way to their home in Emmaus. I actually believe this was a married couple, a husband and a wife on their way home from Jerusalem. And they were so defeated and so despondent. And the divine stranger joined them on the road. They didn't recognize Jesus, perhaps blinded by their tears, perhaps their heads down. They're just talking with someone who was with them, or the Lord somehow blinded their eyes. They did not yet know it was Christ. They didn't know it was Jesus with them. And Jesus spoke with them and said, "Why are you so sad?" And I look at that story and I think that's what Jesus does today with so many people who are sad and sorrow fills their lives and tears fill their eyes. Maybe you came here with sadness today. And Jesus noticed how sad they were. I can tell you from my vantage point, from this pulpit each week, I look across a congregation and I see a lot of sad people. Not all, of course, but I see the tears. I see, and as a pastor, we deal with sadness every single day, and I see it, but not like Jesus sees it. But Jesus sees when we think nobody else sees. God sees even when you think he doesn't. They were crying. They were broken. But God, Jesus, the risen Christ, saw their tears and walk with them. And the same risen Christ will walk with you. Not one time have we walked alone, because the risen Christ is with us. Not one time have we cried alone, because he keeps our tears in a bottle. He knows our tears. He understands our fears. The risen Christ is with us every step of the way. Yes, the tomb is empty, but we are full of his presence because of the living Christ. But then he spoke of a place that he was preparing. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's talking, of course, about our hope of heaven. Now, heaven is not a state of mind. We talk about something being heavenly. It's not an adjective, this heaven of heavens. Heaven is not a magic kingdom. It's a real kingdom. It's not a fairyland. It's not an ethereal existence where you get checked out some wings, become an angel, and fly around the sky. No, heaven is a place beyond our imagination, prepared even as we speak by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we often hear this message from John 14 preached at funerals. But we should not delegate the message of the resurrection to funerals and just Easter. Because right now, this moment, the resurrection is real, and Jesus, who conquers death, is preparing a place in heaven for us. Amen. And that place is real. It's not a place of our imagination. It's a place of the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that we will be raised with him. Because he rose, we will rise with him and be with him. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Jesus said that where I am, there you will be also. Where is Jesus? He is preparing a place for you. Yes, he lives in our hearts by his Spirit. He lives in our lives. That's where he is. But he is preparing a place for you in heaven. That's where Jesus is this moment. This is why we live with hope in a troubled world. As a pastor, I have delivered messages at literally thousands of funerals. And I've seen the tears and known the sorrows of others. And I have also experienced sorrow and grief. But to know this hope, this blessed hope of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection makes life worth living. And it puts everything in perspective in life, because now we live with a holy habit. Our hearts are turned towards him. We set our affections on things above. Now, I know there is a dread of death. And you know what people, according to one well-known psychologist has written about death, you know what people fear most about death? It's not hell, because most people write that off and don't believe in hell. But there is a hell, and Jesus talked about it. There is a judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And you will be alive in eternity somewhere, in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. So, yet people really don't worry too much about hell. You know what the greatest fear, according to this well-known writer and author and psychologist, is? The fear of non-existence. Now, if you'll just let your brain contemplate non-existence for a few seconds, it will frighten you. I know everybody's a tough guy in here. But the prospect of not living, of being dead and gone forever, I remember even as a little boy thinking about this. Is it possible that when we die, we're done forever, that we just don't exist? Is that the dread that so many people live with today? Yes, death stalks every life, and ultimately, as much as we want to prolong our lives and our health, as much as we do, death eventually stalks us down. And yet for the Christian, because Jesus won over death, hell, and the grave, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? And so there is no fear of the future. Don't let your hearts be troubled. When Jesus said that, he literally said, stop letting your heart be troubled. He said, stop. worrying and fretting about what's swirling around you. Stop worrying about the future. Don't you know? Believe in me. Trust in me. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, the old King James translated that in many mansions. And, you know, I like the idea of a mansion, a big house. Amen. But, somebody said amen right here on the front row, but, you know, sometimes I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes mansions, you know, can seem vast and cold and, you know, it's not the size of the building that matters. It's who's in the house that matters. And so what Jesus is saying here is, in my Father's house, of all the things in describing heaven, heaven's described as a garden, heaven is described as a great river, heaven is described as a sparkling place with pearly gates and all of the beautiful symbols of heaven, the beauties of heaven. But of all of the allusions, the illustrations that Jesus gave to heaven, the unimaginable prospect of heaven, he said it's like a house, it's like your Father's house because your God, your Father, Jesus, said he loves you. And he's preparing a place for you. And so going to heaven is like going home. I remember as a little boy, when we would go on a little trip somewhere, and it was fun at night, laying in the back seat and going to sleep in the back seat. Sometimes you just kind of passed out back there. Now, sorry to say, there were no seat belts and none of that. So, you know, you stretch out there or to even get on the floorboard and ride. And then you go to sleep. And then I would wake up the next morning and I would be in my bed. And of course, what had happened is I'd fallen asleep on the ride, on the journey, and my dad had picked me up and carried me to my room. And when you die, Jesus is coming for you. Amen. He said, I will come again and I'll take you for myself. He's going to pick you up when you go to sleep. And he's going to put you in your room that he's been preparing for you. And you're going to wake up to a future beyond your imagination. Woo! He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven, it's been said many times, many ways, is a prepared place for a prepared people. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared to meet God? Is he coming for you? Is this promise, does it have your name on it? So Thomas, doubter, but again, I congratulate him. Because doubt is often faith acting up. It's doubt with questions. And some of you have questions and you have fears and doubts regarding your future. You don't know whether you're going to heaven or not. You don't know eternal life or experience the presence of Christ in your life. So Thomas was willing to raise his hand and said, Lord, wait. We don't know. How can we know the way? And that's when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light, and no man comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but through me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is no name given among men whereby we must be saved, according to the apostles, except the name of Jesus. Only Jesus died and rose again. Buddha lived and died, he's gone. Muhammad lived and died, he's gone. All the religious leaders in the world died and they are gone. All the religions cannot get you to heaven. All the rituals, all the good works, all the good deeds. There is one way to heaven and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you say, well, that's extremely narrow. This is what I don't like about Christians. You're all so narrow. Well, Jesus was narrow. And so what Jesus said is either true or it's false. If it's false, then what does that make Jesus? A liar. And a liar cannot be your Lord. So you have to decide, is he who claimed to be? And you know how we know Jesus is who he claimed to be? The way, the truth, the life. Without me, there is no going. Without me, there is no knowing the truth. Without me, there is no living. You know how you know it? The resurrection. The claim of Jesus Christ is compounded by the power of the resurrection. And the eyewitnesses and the empty tomb and all the other reasons that we can believe in the resurrection give evidence that what Jesus said is true. Ultimately, it's all about him. Who do you believe Jesus really is? And if you will put your faith and trust in him, he will take you across to the other side. We were saddened to see the terrible accident up in Baltimore with the boat, the ship that collapsed the bridge, and the bridge went down and people lost lives. As I looked at that, I thought about that faulty bridge, how it failed, and I thought about Jesus, who is the one who bridges the gap between me, a sinful man, and a holy God. And that bridge, the bridge through the cross of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection, will never fail. That bridge will never collapse. So get on the bridge and follow Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray you won't be either. He loves you. He bled out on the cross and died for your sins and as your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, that's all of us, Christ died for us. The bridge across is not good works. It's not being a member of a church, this church or any other church. The bridge across is not rituals or all of our charity or good deeds. It's not being a good parent, as important as that is. That's not the bridge across. That won't get you there. That bridge fails, and we know it. But Jesus never fails, and if you'll get on that bridge, you'll get to the other side. He said, I'm coming for you, that where I am, you may be also. You want to know? If I were to ask you the question, if you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I've been a good person. I've tried my best. I know I'm failed, but I'm not that bad. All those things, that doesn't work. There's only one right answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in me, Jesus said, will have everlasting life. That's the way. That's the truth. And that's the life. Jesus. So how many of you would say today, I know that I'm a follower and a believer in Jesus. I'm certain that I'm going to heaven, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus has done for me, and I am a believer. And I am on the way to heaven because of what Christ has done for me, not what I've done for myself or could ever do. But I know that I know that I'm going to heaven when Christ comes for me. Would you just hold your hand up right now and hold it up high as a testimony of your personal faith in Jesus Christ? Just hold it up. Keep it up. Again, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Where you are watching on a screen somewhere, just hold up your hand as well. Make it be your personal moment with us right now. Now, many of you lifted your hands. Praise God. Praise God for all. But some of you couldn't lift your hand because you're being honest and you don't know. You're not going to raise your hand because everybody else is doing it. You don't know for sure. You don't know where you would go, where you would spend eternity right now. But you want to know. And you know you must know. Jesus said you must be born again. But if you were to say to me today, Jack Graham, I don't know, but I want to know, I'm going to have a moment of prayer for you and all of you online as well as on site in this room who will in just a moment do something that I'm going to ask you to do. And that is to stand where you are and to be a part of this prayer. And when you stand, you're going to be saying, I want Jesus in my life. I do want to pray and receive Christ into my life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that Christ lives in me. And when we pray for you, you can walk out of this room full of salvation, full of Christ, full of a forever life. So what I'm going to do is just simply count to three. And no gimmick here, just to give everybody a heads up. I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I'm going to ask those of you who want to pray and receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior, men and women, boys and girls, I'm going to ask that you stand right where you are. People are praying for you. We've prayed for this moment a long time. And we're praying for you. If you're one or one among many, be that one to stand right now on one, two, three. Would you just stand right where you are to receive this prayer today? I want to trust in Christ as my Savior. Would you stand? God bless you and you. Are there others? Don't be ashamed. In the balcony, yes, I'm looking in the balcony. Would you stand and say, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior today? Are there others? Are there others? I know there's more. I know there's more. All right, I'm going to ask everyone to stand with these who are standing because we say here at Prestonwood, no one stands alone. And we're going to pray. And even if you didn't find the courage in that moment to stand up, I pray you'll find the faith right now to pray this prayer with me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now. I believe you died for me and rose again. And right now, I trust you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So where's Jesus? Is Jesus in your life? Invite him in right now. And say, thank you, Lord, for hearing my heart's prayer and desire. Thank you for saving me and forgiving me and living in me and giving me the hope of heaven.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.